Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Established upon a small oasis in the midst of the eastern desert of Egypt, a part of the larger Saharan desert, at the foot of the Red Sea, those Red Sea mountains, there stands one of the oldest Christian monasteries in the world, the Monastery of St. Anthony, Coptic Orthodox Refuge, stands as a witness to ancient Christianity, monasticism, and especially St. Anthony. In his day, in the 3rd century, not many had followed Christ out into the desert, but things would soon change. In the early 4th century, the Edict of Milan, signed by a couple of emperors, declared that Christianity was to be now legal and tolerated. If you don't have your ancient Christian calendar firmly in mind, you should know that that brought to the end the most intense and organized persecution of the Christian church to date. That was under the Emperor Diocletian. Under his persecution, St. George was martyred, St. George the Martyr, in 303. A sharp change from persecution and difficulty to toleration and peace. Something strange happens as a result of that. Those who prayed earnestly in the difficulties of persecution found that in the ease of this new Constantinian peace, their bodies no longer suffered, but their devotion did. And during that time, St. Athanasius wrote a biography that proved to be formative for the whole church, Life of Antony. And it stood as a witness to that monastic ideal and sent many people out into the desert to imitate that life and to sort of re-inject into their lives some difficulty that would now voluntarily be taken on, which had so recently been forced upon these Christians. They fled to the desert to continue their spiritual journey with the intensity and earnestness of spiritual warriors moving to the front lines. They went out into the desert to participate in an austere devotion, much the same way that Jesus went out into the wilderness for 40 days to be confronted by Satan, but rather even to confront Satan. They went out into the desert in the same spirit that Jesus went out, and they want to follow him. And so the same spirit follows us each year in the season of Lent. We go out together to pick a fight. Jesus did not go out into the desert because he loved the landscape or because he thought it was such a neat place to be. The Desert Fathers did not establish monasteries in places like Egypt just to get away for a while. And we do not take on the discipline of abstinence for Lent just to be different or just to lose 5 pounds by Easter. This is rather a time for focus, a time for the bonds of sin to be loosened or broken, a time to take back territory from the enemy, a season for walls to come down. This is a season to fight. In our gospel for Quinquagesima, St. Luke says there was a commotion in the city of Jericho because Jesus of Nazareth was approaching with his disciples. Now, centuries before, when the Hebrews were crossing the River Jordan to conquer the Promised Land, the city they first approached was Jericho. And Rahab and the spies knew earlier that the reputation of these Hebrews was preceding them into Jericho. If you read that passage carefully, Rahab lets the spies know that all in Jericho trembled at the mention of the approach of the Hebrews, the people of the true God. These were the people, they thought, who brought the 10 plagues to the Egyptians, and now they're coming close to us. They were the people who crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and now they come to our piddly little city. They were the people who drank water from a rock. How can you beat that? And they ate manna and quail in the wilderness. These people could defeat anyone in battle because God was on their side. And now Centuries later, at Jericho again, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, approaches Jericho, and his reputation precedes him. And the people tremble in anticipation at the approach of Jesus. The commotion of Jesus' arrival on his way to Jerusalem harkened back to that noise of Joshua's soldiers approaching their great and, they thought, impenetrable wall. And now Jesus, the new Joshua, that is literally his name, works to accomplish the collapse of resistance to the will of God. He works to topple the barrier of sin and Satan, of which that wall of Jericho could be considered a metaphor. And there in Jericho, a blind man sitting by the side of the road begs his friends to tell him what the commotion is all about. He finds that Jesus Christ, nothing short of the new Ark of the Covenant, was passing by, just as the Ark of the Covenant brought that wall down in Jericho. And Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, is what was immediately drawn from his mouth and from his heart. He wondered if this was the day the wall would be broken down for him as well. But not everyone thought that the shouting was so great. If you've ever had a friend, or let's say you've been in a situation where you have a friend, crowded restaurant, sporting event, something like that, and they take to shouting. And it's embarrassing. You just want to duck your head down and slip away at the behavior of your friend. Some of you have got a friend like this. Maybe they had one or two too many. This is what was happening here. His friends say, "Would you be quiet? You're embarrassing us. And we're not so sure we want Jesus to come near." But his response was the right one, to cry out even louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He cried out as a citizen of Jericho, soon to be adopted as a son of God, saying, "Lord Jesus, God Almighty, my wall is still standing. Come and break it down. An obstacle is still blocking my vision of you. Help me. Let me see you. Let me know you." Jesus heard his voice. In the 5th century, after St. Antony in the 3rd and St. Athanasius in the 4th, John Cassian, who learned monasticism from Egyptian monks, followers of St. Antony, defined the monastic life as a quest to see God and to know God, and a quest of removing obstacles when they did not know what else to pray. St. Antony and his followers repeated again and again a simple prayer, "O God, make speed to save me. O Lord, make haste to help me." First verse of Psalm 70. What developed from that prayer we've already prayed today, the Kyrie Eleison. "Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us." But not long after the church began praying the Kyrie Eleison, the Eastern Church developed what we now call the Jesus Prayer. The Jesus Prayer is very similar to the words that were drawn out from this blind man at the approach of Christ at Jericho, along with the prayer of the publican in Jesus' parable. Something that would later be called the Jesus Prayer sounds like this: "Lord Jesus, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Repeated again and again, in any and every circumstance, the cry goes out to our Lord, our Joshua, our Jesus, as he passes by on his way and beholds obstacles that yet remain between us and him. May he hear us say, "Lord Jesus, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner." On Ash Wednesday this week, we begin again, as the church has since the first century, a period of time in which we go out to pick a fight with the enemy before the great feast of the victory of the resurrection of Christ. It is our destiny to see God and to know him. But both you and I know that what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 is also undeniably true. Now we see in part, and we prophesy in part. We see through a glass, darkly. We know something of faith. We know something of hope. We know something of charity. But so often we can not say that we really understand or that we love rightly. The disciples, when Jesus said to them that they were going up to Jerusalem to pick a fight and to fulfill the words of the prophets, that he would be delivered to the Gentiles and mocked and spitted on and scourged and put to death before he was resurrected, he spelled it out word for them. And the scriptures say, in a threefold and complete fashion, they didn't get it. They understood none of these things. The saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken to them. He could have said it just one time. He said it three times. A threefold failure of understanding. And now we look at them afterwards and say, boy, were they dense. Really? We, in our own circumstances, so often cannot see what God is doing or why. And we say, what is the meaning of this suffering? What is the point of this difficulty? Why do I feel so asleep? Why can't I hear your voice? Why do I not experience victory? Why do I not seem to experience what others experience? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Am I blind? Is there some barrier remaining between us? We're now entering a season to confront questions like those, to confront the enemy, and to allow ourselves to decrease and Christ to increase, to cry out to God and to walk with Christ 40 days in the desert, and to join our sufferings with his, and to pray, even in the midst of confusion and discouragement, the words that caught the attention of Jesus so many years ago that brought Christ near, literally brought him near, and granted sight to a man who couldn't see and had to ask others, what's going on? What's all the commotion? Knowing that sooner or later that which was in part shall be done away, and seeing through a glass dimly will become face to face, and that knowing in part will become knowing even as we are known. Let us call our Lord near to us now and lead us to that victory of Easter Day in this fight of breaking down barriers and removing obstacles. Help us fight the good fight, Lord. Help us see you. Help us know you. Lord Jesus, Son of the living God, have mercy on us sinners. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.